Tonight I'd like you to open first to Proverbs chapter 5, if you would please. A couple of things we want to look at in Proverbs to begin. Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to read the first five verses here. It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." Now, just imagine that this is God speaking to us. "That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Now, where it says, "thou mayest regard discretion," think of it like this, that you may walk in great discernment. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." But notice verse 5, there's absolutely nothing about this woman that is repulsive. I mean, verse 3. See that? You know, her lips drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. When it says that her mouth is smoother than oil, think of it kind of from this perspective. She's a smooth talker. She knows what to say, man. And so in verse 3, you know, you take a look at this woman. Verse 3 in and of itself, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong. I mean, it says she's a strange woman. Well, just think of it as, you know, not that she's got three eyes and, you know, four nostrils or something, not that kind of strange. Just think of it in terms of somebody you never met before, okay? And the reverse would be true as well. You could think of it in terms of a strange man. But in verse 3, there's really nothing that stands out that would be a warning. You see what I mean? Nothing. I mean, it's just, okay, she's probably an extremely attractive woman, and you know, she has a pleasant voice, very nice, so on and so forth. Well, let's look at another place here. Turn over to chapter 7. Because what we've seen there in chapter 5 is God saying, listen, just because she looks good doesn't mean she is good. And just because he looks good doesn't mean he is good. Well, if you take a look here in Proverbs chapter 7, in verses 1 through 6, again, God is giving a warning. He's saying, look, keep my words, lay up my commandments, keep my commandments and live, and my laws, the apple of your eye, bind them upon your fingers, write them on the table of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinswoman. There where it says understanding, think of it again as, or you could include in that, discernment. Understanding, discernment, my kinswoman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, or void of discernment. And he was passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart." Sneaky. "She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." In other words, at home, she's a pain to live with. What's it say? She's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she's subtle of heart, and she's, you know, dressed in a way that women shouldn't be dressed to come to church, although every now and then I wonder about discretion. Well, it says here in verse 13, "She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Now, verse 14 is describing exactly what God said in the Old... Well, this is the Old Testament. In the law, relative to paying your vows and offering the peace offerings unto God. So symbolically, let's think of it like this. Verse 14, she's presenting herself as a religious woman. She knows what to say, and she knows how to say it. Therefore, verse 15, came I forth to meet you. She did not. She's just out there for anybody. And she set her sights on this one fella. Therefore, came I forth to meet you. In other words, verse 14, let me really take some liberties here. Verse 14, I've been spending time with God. I've been seeking God. And I'm telling you, you are the one that God has said is for me. Now think of it in terms as a man for a woman or a woman for a man. Okay? Look at it either way there. Therefore, came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I'm blessed. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Technically, my husband. Okay? Technically. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Taking a bag of money, I mean, he's gone off to work on business deals. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now that word forced, it doesn't mean forced as in made him do it. This word forced, it comes from a Hebrew word. It means to cause a person to do wrong by misleading and deception. So what's happened is, you know, she's presented herself as something she's not. She's professed herself as something she's not. And she keeps saying these wonderful things to this guy. And pretty soon he's thinking, well, yeah, makes sense to me. After all, she's a woman of God, paid her vows, peace offerings, whole nine yards. Well, verse 22, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. In other words, buddy, you have made one huge mistake. The problem was this. Everything she did seemed right. And then she began to entice him into sin. But before she began to entice him into sin, she presented herself as something acceptable unto God. I am the right kind of person. This goes on in church all the time. How do you think it is that men get, you know, seduced by women and women by men in churches? Right here. Right here. Now, you know, as I'm reading this, you know what came to mind? How many of you remember the story of Hansel and Gretel? Remember that? These two kids, they're in the forest, they get lost, trying to find their way back home, and they come upon a cottage. And when they walk up to the cottage, lo and behold, the cottage is made out of cakes and candy and all these really good things. So they take a few bites of the cottage, and the witch walks out, the witch that lived there. Now, the witch that lived there built the cottage out of all these pastries and desserts and sweet things to lure children into her cottage, and once they were in there, she would eat them. It's a gruesome story. I don't know why we tell things like this to our kids. But anyway, the kids looked at the cottage and, you know, they think that everything's okay because, well, my goodness, look at it. It tastes good. It's sweet. It's wonderful. Let's go inside and eat some more. That's exactly what this is describing. I'm seeing that story of Hansel and Gretel in all of this. Now, here's what I'm getting at. It looked good, It sounded good. And this woman presented herself, or it could be a man, as the right kind of person. But the end result was destruction. Look over in James chapter 1. I want you to see a verse that really goes along with this. James chapter 1. Now look here in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it says right here, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Well, now, therein lies the problem. Just because it looks good doesn't mean it is good. And this is where so many Christians have gotten messed up, because a verse like that would seem to imply only good things are going to come from God. Well, what we're really saying is everything that appears to be good has to be from God. Well, that's not true. Now, it says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. We know that. What it doesn't say is that everything that appears good has come from the Father. Therein is where we have a great problem in the body of Christ, is what we read about over there in Proverbs, a lack of discernment to be able to tell the difference between what is and is not of God. Discerning the difference between God's good and the devil's good. Because I guarantee you, the devil knows how to present good stuff. He absolutely does. How many of us have been partakers of the devil's good stuff? Come to find out, it ain't good stuff. Listen to, you know, there's some things that the Lord shared with me in this. Here's one of them. He said, decisions that make good sense are not always good wisdom. Now, let me say this again. Decisions that make good sense are not always good wisdom. Look over in Proverbs chapter 14. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this in the body of Christ. Well, it makes sense. It just makes sense. Well, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So here's this situation, if you will, and it's presented itself, and I have to make a decision. Well, I look at it, and I think about it, and I reason it out, and I begin to think, well, you know what? It makes sense. I mean, it's a great opportunity. Why would God present me with something that isn't good? So this is a tremendous chance for me and the family and, you know, whatever it would be. In our minds, it makes sense. And this impacts every area of our lives. Whether it's your job, whether it's relationships, whether it's what you do with your money, it impacts everything. And I mean every area of life. Because we are so quick to grab a hold of something that looks good. And just because it looks good and looks like a great opportunity, we assume it has to be from God. Well, it doesn't always have to be from God. Again, Satan knows how to dress things up and put a bow on it and present it to us, hoping that we'll, you know, bite into the cottage, if you will. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to give you an example of something that seems to make sense, but it doesn't make wisdom. In Luke chapter 4, it says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, you know, we read this story, and we're thinking, yeah, way to go, Jesus. Resist the temptations of the devil. But pay attention to this one here. He's fasted for 40 days. when the 40 days were over, he's hungry, and the devil says, look, if you're the Son of God, just command that the stone be made bread. You're hungry. Well, if the fast is over, then why not eat? It makes sense, right? Well, sure it makes sense. And we think we're so smart because we read the whole story and we think, well, of course he's not going to eat. Well, what would you do? Seriously, what would you do? Would you turn, if you had the power to turn the stones into bread so that you could eat now that your fast is over, what would you do? Well, I hope I do what Jesus did, and that is resist the temptation. The thing is, it makes sense to do that. But I want you to see something. We won't read this whole passage, but there were a couple of other temptations that Satan presented to him. But if you jump down to verse 13, it says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He departed from him for a season. Now, I want you to see something else about this particular story. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. It says that the devil departed from him for a season. But in Matthew chapter 4, same thing, he fasts 40 days. The devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command that the stones be made bread. He says, you know, man won't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now jump down to verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and look here, behold, angels came and ministered to him. Do you realize that if he had taken the bait with that very first temptation, he'd have missed out on verse 11, the angels coming to minister to him? Now, what do I think the angels did? Well, basically, that word ministered, it literally means to tend to the needs of another. What did Jesus need? He was hungry, right? Yep. Now, it doesn't say here that the angels fixed him something to eat, but we do have precedent in Scripture about angels. Remember the prophet Elijah? Okay. Now, you can believe whatever you want. It's okay with me. But I believe the angels brought him something to eat and something to drink. What did they bring him? I don't know. Maybe some leftover manna. I have no clue. But if he had taken the bait that first time around and had done what made sense, he would have missed out on those angels being on assignment from God to do whatever it was those angels were supposed to do in his life. Do you understand? Now get this. Verse 11, you know what that says? Jesus needed the ministry of those angels. Otherwise, those angels would have never shown up. God would not have sent... Who do you think sent them to him? Angels? My boy is hungry. He's resisted the devil. Now go down there and feed him. And I mean, Jesus was Jewish, so he wouldn't have, had ribs or anything like that. But they may have brought him a steak, a hamburger. I mean, whatever it was he needed. They fulfilled their assignment to him. He needed those angels in his life. Well, if he needs angels in his life, I probably need some now and then in my own life. The thing is, if I do what makes sense, there's a good chance I'm going to miss out on the ministering of angels in my life. Therefore, I can't always do what makes sense, but I need to do what makes wisdom. I want you to look at another passage. Turn over to Jeremiah 29. I remember, it's been a while back, I don't remember how long ago, but Tim Stemple was talking. He is Dave Roberson's assistant there at the prayer center in Tulsa. Tim Stemple was talking, and he shared a little bit about what is called the pleasant nightmare. Now, when we think in terms of a nightmare, we think of something that, is scary, and, you wake up, your heart's pounding, and sometimes those nightmares can seem so real that when you wake up, you still think you're in the middle of the thing. I mean, just, it's a terrible... Who wants to have a nightmare? So the term pleasant nightmare seems to be an oxymoron. It sounds like it's contradicting itself. Here's what a pleasant nightmare is. You know, the Bible makes it very clear from Old Testament to New that God ministers to us in dreams and visions. And every one of us, sooner or later, we're going to have some kind of a dream from God. Now, whether you recognize it or not, that's a whole different story. And I've got a teaching series on dreams and visions. But God's going to do this. It is, in Scripture, one of the... In fact, there are more dreams and visions as far as how God ministers to people. When I talk about dreams and visions, I'm talking about when you're asleep, open vision, so on and so forth. There is more in that than almost any other form of communication in Scripture. Now, oftentimes, and I've had this happen, I don't know if that I want to say a lot, but it's happened. People have contacted me. You know, "Dear Pastor Jim," you know, send an email or something. "I had this dream, and here's what the dream was," and they, you know, shared all out. And sometimes people send letters, whatever, and "here's what I think it means," or "what do you think it means?" And you know, you go through the dream, and it looks like, you know, God's sending a message here. And many times, sometimes God shows me what He's saying in this. Anyway, a pleasant nightmare is a dream that seems to be from God giving a revelation of His will, when in reality, it's not from God at all. You say, "You mean that the devil can inspire dreams?" Well, what do you think nightmares are? Come on. You think God's, you know, climbing inside your brain, going boogie, woogie, woogie during the middle of the night while you're asleep? No, those things don't come from God. Come on. And there have been times where I've had dreams and I knew it was an attack of the enemy. But anyway, a pleasant nightmare is a dream that does not come from God, but because it's not scary, we would interpret it to be from God and act on it without ever asking Him about the dream. Now, look here in Jeremiah 29, verse 8. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." Part of what he's talking about here are dreams that are being used to give instruction when in reality they didn't come from God. So we make the mistake of having these pleasant nightmares and we think God has given us instruction when the dream didn't come from God at all, but because it seemed pleasant, we don't recognize it as a nightmare. But from God's perspective, He's watching as we have this dream. He knows it wasn't inspired of Him, but because it seems nice and good and pleasant, we're willing to accept it, but He sees it as a nightmare, something we should avoid. Then we wake up, it's like, "Oh, I had a dream last night. And in the dream, I met this incredible person. Her lips were dripping like honey." "Can't wait to meet her. I think I'm supposed to go to Walmart. Hallelujah." Well, we lack... Well, no, that sounds too inclusive. Too often we can tend to lack discernment when it comes to differentiating between a dream that comes from God and a dream that's been inspired by something other than God. If it's good, we tend to just accept it and say, "It's a good gift from God," instead of going to Him and saying, "Hey, do I need to discern something in this that maybe it's not from You?" Look, okay, remember in Proverbs, what we read in Proverbs chapter 7. And it was describing the relationship. You know, that woman, and she comes across as being godly and so forth. And she talks this guy into doing things he's not supposed to do, and the end thereof, death, and all this other. But he thought the relationship was going to be a good thing. Look, nobody's going to get into a relationship that they think is going to go south on them. I mean, how many people would marry somebody if they knew in 5 years this somebody is going to rearrange my face? I'm not talking just to men. You know, a woman, she can go on a, you know, a frenzy and take a frying pan and mutilate a guy. In fact, I heard a story once of a lady who was a bodybuilder and she regularly beat up her husband. Well, who's going to marry somebody when you know ahead of time what's going to happen? Yes, I'm going to marry her because in 7 years, she's going to clean out the bank account, clean out the house and take off, and I'll come home from work to nothing. But I'm going to marry her. Hallelujah. Well, nobody's going to do that. Absolutely no one. But do you think God knows ahead of time if that kind of stuff is going to happen? Well, when Mr. Pleasant or Miss Sweetie Pie comes along, if they are the kind of person with the type of personality to which we are attracted, we immediately are drawn to that person. And all they have to do is say the right things. All they have to do is act a certain way. And we're going to be attracted to that person. And one of the hardest things in the world is to get a hold of that individual, the person who's feeling that attraction, sit them down and say, have you prayed about this, and get a straight answer. Oh, but I know he's of God. Oh, I know she's the one. But she's not. No, he isn't. Okay, here. How many of you know that Jesus never got married?
Oh, now, Brother Martin, I read on the internet where these theologians have said that he actually married Mary Magdalene and moved to China and had a bunch of kids. Oh, get off it! I cannot believe people that stupid actually get jobs teaching in universities. I mean, you gotta. I hope some of you are watching. You're dumber than a box of rocks. Let me tell you what happened with Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and then he ascended back to the Father. He didn't have time to marry Mary Magdalene and move to China and have a bunch of kids. It didn't happen. You're a doofus if you believe that. Yeah, I say that in love. He never got married. Now, let's think about this, though. Why didn't he get married? Well, Brother Martin, he didn't have time to get married. He's going around healing people, raising everybody from the dead. He didn't have time to get married.
Good point. But what if he did have time to get married? Who do you think would have been a good candidate?
Well, you know, Mary Magdalene. I mean, she's a good one. I'm sure she was pretty. You know, he ministered to her. And then, you know, could have been maybe Martha. You know, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. You know, they were all happy and so on. You know, nope. Wrong.
He couldn't have gotten married ever. You know why? There's nobody good enough for him. You say, what do you mean by that? They all had a sin nature. You understand this? It wasn't simply a matter of he didn't have time. He had to be about his Father's business. It wasn't simply a matter of he was too busy healing people and raising them from the dead. It wasn't simply a matter it was not his destiny to be married. It was also a matter of the fact that not one woman on the face of the earth was compatible with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He couldn't get married. You know what that means? Listen up. It means he put a guard on his heart and refused to allow himself to fall in love with the perfect woman. Now you try to get that across to people today. Oh, but he's so good to me. He's so wonderful to me. Okay, but does he fit the criteria revealed in Scripture? Well, he says he loves the Lord. You know what you just told me? You know in your heart he doesn't.
because you wouldn't have to tell me he says he loves the Lord. You would be able to talk about how he's serving the Lord. And not only that, but most of all, you'd be able to tell me what God has shown you in prayer, what he's helped you discern about that person. Listen, marriage is too critical, too important for God to just sit there on his throne and not give somebody advice who's asking for it. And there have been a lot of Christians who made dumb, stupid, foolish decisions when it comes to getting married. I don't care how perfect they seem. I don't care how tall, dark, and handsome, how beautiful, how anything else. It does not matter. You'd better learn to walk in discernment in relationships or you are going to mess up. That's not popular. But that's the way it is. It's this lack of discernment that messes things up. Look over in James chapter 1. Turn back over there. James chapter 1. And I'm going to share a few more things here that the Lord said to me relative to this whole thing of walking in discernment. In James chapter 1, look here in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men or women liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So what's God saying here? He's saying, look, if you lack wisdom, ask me for the wisdom, I'll give it to you. And not only will I give it to you, but I will give it to you liberally. In other words, I'll give you more than you need. I will overflow you with wisdom. Now, listen to what he said. Are you asking me enough? Humility asks. Pride assumes knowledge. All too often, we're not asking him for wisdom. We assume we know what to do because our decision is being based upon the external circumstances we see before us. And therefore, because it seems good, because it makes sense, because she's right, because he's Mr. Perfect and all these other things, then we make decisions based on all of the available the information. This is not a corporate business meeting. We're not planning next year's budget. And even in all of that, even in corporate business meetings, you ought to be walking in discernment. Businesses that have collapsed because of bad business decisions, that would have never happened if the heads of the companies were walking in godly discernment and wisdom. Would have never happened. Well, he wants to know, are you asking me enough? I'll share you ahead of time what he said to me. I was going to share it at the end, but he said, assume ignorance. Just assume you don't have a clue. Just assume, no matter how perfect she seems, no matter how right the decision makes, no matter how much it makes sense, assume you are ignorant about the situation. To a certain degree, we are. Here's why. Because we're not God. And until He shares divine insight with us, we are void of that insight. So we need to ask wisdom in everything. And I'm as guilty of this as other people. Well, it seems to make sense. Seems like the right thing to do, so on and so forth. But see, what happens is, as you begin to develop this discernment, and by the way, there is no such thing as the spiritual gift of discernment. All right? It's discerning of spirits. Go back and read the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those of you listening and watching, there is no spiritual gift called the gift of discernment. And people that say, well, he walks in the gift of discernment. No, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Discernment is not a gift. Discerning of spirits is. Discernment is what you develop on the inside on a spiritual level. So therefore, what happens is, the more that you develop this on the inside, the more you're walking in discernment, godly discernment, not intuition, godly discernment, it becomes easier and easier to pick up in the Spirit what's going on. And you'll be able to more easily and more quickly make the godly decisions. One of the best things that you can do to develop godly discernment, and I'm going to get into a couple more here, one of the best things you can do is learn patience. sitting and waiting. Looking before you leap is one way to put it. Just waiting on God. Listen to this one. He said, how you got into the mess is not nearly as critical as what you do to get out of the mess. Once you're in it, it's too late. You're in the mess. And how many times have you seen Christians, they made a dumb decision, no discernment at all, no wisdom, and now they've gone from the fire into the frying pan. I mean, they're in a big stink of a mess. And so what do? They sit down and they try to figure it out. And they begin to resolve, well, if I do this, then this might work. And it makes sense that I ought to do this over here. And what happens? They end up making even worse decisions. It snowballs, and they can't figure out what to do. Then what? They start crying. Oh, please pray for me. I don't know what to do. And the whole time, God's on the throne saying, hey, up here. If any man lacks wisdom, ask me. I give liberally. But I prayed, and I just don't know. Wait a minute, it's one thing to pray and ask. It's another thing to sit long enough to receive. Let me say this again, read this to you again. How you got into the mess is not nearly as critical as what you do to get out of the mess. Because once you're in it, man, you're in it. There's no turning back, but there is a way out. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of mess, I will fear no evil. God's going to get you through it. But you better stop. And now, you know one of the reasons that a lot of... there are dual drownings. One person starts to drown, the other person jumps in to help them, and the drowning person drags the helping person under, and they both drown. I know of a situation where that happened. What happens is the drowning person panics, and in their mind it makes sense to grab that other person and pull them down, when the truth of the matter is that the drowning person would just relax. Just relax. Stop fighting. Stop kicking and thrashing. Just relax. Just take a deep breath, and you'll start to float a little bit, and I'll be able to wrap my arm around you and drag you to shore. Everything will be okay. That's exactly what happens when a lot of Christians get in a mess. They feel like they're drowning, and they begin to panic, and they begin to scramble and thrash. And in some cases, they pull in. You know, in Proverbs, it talks about the simple ones. Simple ones, people who lack discernment. They'll pull other Christians right into the mess with them. It's like a black hole of mess. And more people get involved. Best thing you can do is just say, okay, hold on. I'm not climbing in that hole with you. I will pray with you. And I will pray for you. But you just need to call yourself a personal timeout. Sit and do nothing. But I got to do something. No, what you got to do is get the mind of Christ. You've got to discern a God decision, not an earth decision, because the earth decision is what got you in this mess in the first place. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And you might as well know ahead of time that I'm going to bring up praying in tongues. Yeah, who knew? Where'd that come from? Look, praying in tongues is one of the best ways in the world to develop godly discernment. Look, you need to understand. Well, let me read something here to you again. Decisions that make good sense are not always good wisdom. A person can make a good sense decision, and it will look good to people all along. Let me give you a type of an example. It makes good sense to stand up and warn the people of my church about all these tongue talkers. It's to stay away from them, because they'll just bring confusion into your life. And so then I preach that message, and everybody amens, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Pastor, great sermon. I got a cousin like that. Ate up. Goes to some weirdo church, Grace Christian Center, that's it. Some nutcase, Jim Martin's the pastor down there. Oh, you wouldn't believe, all the guy does is talk about praying in tongues. It's terrible. Well, see, to that whole bunch, it made sense. To the pastor, it made sense. And it continues to make sense decade after decade. But what's it doing? It's leading them in a direction away from the very thing they need to begin to develop the right kind of discernment for the decisions they need to make in every aspect of life. Just because it looks right, just because it seems to make good sense, and just because it looks like the results were good, does not mean everything was right. And it doesn't mean the results were what God wants them to be. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Listen, let me say it like this. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our ignorance, our lack of discernment. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to him. So I'm asking God for wisdom. But as I begin to pray in tongues, what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to work with me on a spiritual level to cause me to be more sensitive spiritually to the leading of the Lord. More sensitive to the mind of Christ. More sensitive to the things that God wants me to do in life. More sensitive to understanding how to override my emotions with discernment and wisdom. I was thinking about this and how that the Bible, now this is God's Word, we know this, and all Scripture has been given to us from God, given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, you know, correction, all these things. That's this Bible we hold. Now, another way to say this, this is God's Word. Well, God's Word is truth. Jesus said so. But we could also say it this way. God's Word is wisdom. Well, it has to be. Because if it came from God, who is the epitome of wisdom, then that means that the Bible, God's Word, is wisdom. So the more that I read the Bible, it just seems to make sense that I would be increasing in wisdom. Does it not? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, if God's Word is wisdom, then the more that I'm taking God's Word in, it would seem like I'm also, you know, building up wisdom. That's not wrong. But now listen to this. As I was thinking along those lines, he said, it was like the Holy Spirit began to speak. He says, God's Word is wisdom. But I, the Holy Spirit, add my anointing for that wisdom to flow in your life. Let me say it again. God's Word is wisdom, but I, the Holy Spirit, add my anointing for that wisdom to flow in your life. So, yeah, God's Word is wisdom, and wisdom is being ministered to me out of the Word of God. The thing is, consider it like this. You have all these people out there who are, you know, taking the Word in, but yet there seems too often to be a lack of discernment on their part, especially like that example I gave here just a few moments ago. But when you add the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's like He is able to take His anointing and release it upon that Word that we've taken in to help put it all together in our spirit so that there is a release of God's wisdom, but also a development of godly discernment so that when things come up, the decisions I make are not just what makes sense. The decisions I make are going to be those decisions that come as a result of me discerning what it is that God wants me to do or not to do in that situation. You know, think about Well, okay, consider it this way. If somebody walked up to you and offered you a job, says, look, you know, here's the job, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, no overtime. We will start you at $150,000 a year. Now, I know for a lot of people out there in the world, they say, why should I drop down to less than my hourly rate? But for a lot of people, for most all people, $150,000 a year is going to be a decent amount. So we'll guarantee you $150,000 a year. Plus, there'll be a year-end bonus that will be no less than $25,000. And it could be as high as $300,000. Depends on how the company does throughout the year. You're going to have your very first year, you will start with 3 weeks paid vacation. You get like 12 paid holidays. And I mean, all these perks and everything. How many people would say that is definitely of God? Well, as most Christians would. Because after all, Satan would never bless my life that way. Well, have you prayed about it? What's there to pray about? Come on, Pastor Martin. Remember, if I'm making $150,000, the church is going to get a cut of that.
Well, take that job, bless God.
Have you prayed about it? Well, but it seems so perfect. Of course it does. But that doesn't mean it is perfect. This is where you've got to get in there with God. And you've got to start seeking Him, praying in the Spirit, letting that spiritual discernment begin to develop on the inside so that when things come up, you're going to know what to do. The Bible talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will then be able to direct your paths, your decisions. He'll tell you what you ought to do. Hey, He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. And He knows the consequences of every decision you'll ever make. So if I'm faced with a decision, I should go to Him and say, okay, help me know what to do. Help me figure this out. Because I honestly have no clue. I think I know what to do. But I don't want to rely on my think. I want to rely on your know. So, can you help me out here? Well, obviously, He is. Father, may I please have the wisdom for this situation? He'll give you the wisdom. And then just wait, man. Just wait. You don't have to... Listen, any time that you're put in a situation to where you got to make a decision now, right now, right now, that's not God. A good example, you ever been like that when you went car shopping? Well, this deal's only good for the next 5 minutes. Well, I guess I should have come in here 2 days earlier. God's never going to put that kind of pressure on you, ever. You know, this may sound crazy, but it's almost like God would rather you not make any decision and miss Him as opposed to making a decision that could destroy people's lives. Now, that's not a prophecy, thus saith the Lord. But it's if you don't do this, I mean me, us as believers, if we don't do this and develop this discernment, man, we're on our own. And how many times have we looked back over our life and thought, boy, if I had only known. How many of us have thought, boy, if I could go back to being 15 years old again, knowing what I know now, boy, I tell you. You know what? That sounds good, doesn't it? Except for one thing. We're saying that out of what we know. Wouldn't it be better to say, boy, if I could be 15 years old again, knowing how to trust God the way I trust Him now. Forget about life's experience, man. I needed to know about trusting God. Not that nobody ever tried to tell me, but I just needed to know it. Would things ever be different? Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you with this tonight. God wants to work in you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help you develop discernment, godly discernment, so that you don't make a decision to embrace the woman with, you know, honey dripping lips. And that's the image for anything that looks good but isn't good. Operating in that discernment is going to carry you through every day of your life for all the decisions that we have to make.